Would you just put your hands in a receiving position and invite the Holy Spirit to work in and through your hearts today? Lord, we just thank you that we serve a God who speaks, who does not leave us in the dark, but has promised to guide us into all truth. I pray we would know your truth this morning, and that your truth would make us free from anything that holds us back from pleasing you, Jesus, to living for you fully. Lord, thank you for the 40 years that Jerry and Sherry have invested in the lives here. Lord, for the 70 that have gone out, but Lord, for the literally thousands who've come to know you as Savior because of their obedience. And Lord, I just pray you lead us each to the individual obedience that you want from us and speak to our hearts. And I thank you in advance for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I had no idea what they were going to put on the video, and the very first text is just 10 verses before the text that the Lord put on my heart today. I was preparing this other message, and Pastor will tell you, usually you plan out what you're going to do, and that's what the Lord allows you to do. And once in a while, he'll just kind of speak to your heart. And he quickened to my attention in Hebrews 13:17. You can see it on your screen because I'll read it from the New American Standard Version. And I will tell you, this is a text that probably is easier for me to share with you than what it would be for Pastor Jerry to share with you. All right, because it relates to your relationship with him as a pastor. And here's what he says in Hebrews verse 17. I will remind you in verse 7, 10 verses earlier on the video, it talked about remember your leaders, remember their example of how their obedience, and let their faith be an inspiration to you. Now, 10 verses later, he says this, obey your leaders and submit to them. Now, I'm going to stop. I didn't do this in the first service. I get asked a lot of questions. By the way, my wife told me many years ago when I was pastoring not to preach my opinions. So when I'm going to give an opinion, I get off the platform. I want to give you an opinion now. A lot of people ask me about the incredibly explosive growth of our churches around the world. And I have had the privilege of sharing the word in more than 100 countries and to observe amazing things. Now, I'm not telling you this is the only reason, but in my opinion, it's a great reason for the difference, for the most part, between most churches overseas and many churches in America, hopefully not Oak Creek Assembly, okay? When he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, most places in the world, that's exactly how they interpret it. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Here's how I believe many Americans would translate that verse. I'll cooperate with my pastor if he can explain to me why he wants this particular thing. Are you with me? When it says submit, that means you're not always going to necessarily agree, or you don't have to submit. Hello? I will tell you that the very reason that Pastor and Sherry are here can be encapsulated in that first word, obey, is because they were obedient to the master that they came to Oak Creek. They were happy and comfortable where they were. But the Lord led. Aren't you glad that Jerry and Sherry obeyed? Now you see that principle of obedience carries on down into the rest of our lives. Let me finish the verse. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Why? He does give a reason. For they keep watch over your souls. Do you know that your pastor is keeping watch over your soul, over your spiritual character and welfare and your eternal destiny? And he said, they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. You see, the heaviest responsibility the pastor has is not making you happy. It's making the Lord happy. It is that he gives account to the Lord for your soul. And he says, now notice this, he puts the imperative on us as church members. Let them, your pastors, let them do this. Do what? Give an account for you. Let them give an account for you with joy and not with grief. Do any of you want pastor to have to give account for you with grief? How many want him to account for you with joy? I have a pastor. I want my pastor, I'll talk about this a little later, to account for me with joy. But notice, if he accounts for you with grief, it will be unprofitable. Not to him, to you. When our pastor has to give an account for us with grief, we are going to be the loser. Now, I've titled this message, Under Authority, and there's a reason. I want to give you a little context before we deal with this text a little bit more. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 8. It'll be on the screen, beginning with verse 5, to give a larger context to what pastoral spiritual authority involves. When Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion, now that's a high-ranking Roman officer, came to him, imploring him and saying, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. Now, isn't this a wonderful picture? This high-ranking officer made a trip to Jesus because of his servant. He cared that much about his servant. And he said, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented. And then Jesus immediately says to him, I will come and heal him. How many would have said, yes, that's what I wanted? But here's something amazing. That's not the response of the centurion. The centurion said, Lord, I am not worthy for you to come under my roof. Notice this. This high-ranking military officer recognized something in Jesus that he said, I'm not worthy for this rabbi to come under my roof. He said, but you just say the word and my servant will be healed. Would someone say wow with me? Wow. You say the word and my servant will be healed. For, now the four, whenever you find four in the New Testament, ask yourself this question. What's the four there for? The four is a conjunction that tells you what follows is the reason for what he just said. Now, what follows is the reason why he said, all you have to do is speak the word, Jesus, is this. For I also, now when he says I also, who is he connecting himself with? Jesus. He's saying, I, like you, am a man. Now, this is not how we'd say it in America. We would say, I am a man of authority. In other words, I have authority. That's not what he said. I am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, and may I interject and go back to the previous verse that we read in Hebrews. Why does the word say you obey your pastor? Because he gives an account to the chief shepherd. He is an under shepherd. You obey him because he is answerable for your soul to the master. And he said, I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my slave, do this, and he does it. What was he saying? He was recognizing this well-dressed, no doubt, centurion, that the reason his soldiers obeyed him was not because of him, but because he was under the authority of Caesar. They recognized the chain of command. Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled. What do you think it takes to amaze Jesus? Jesus was amazed, some translations say, and said to those who were following, truly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. What he was saying is this pagan Roman centurion has greater faith than anyone I have seen in Israel. Let me stop and ask you a simple question. How many of you have a great hunger in your heart for greater faith in your life, to believe God for greater things, to believe God for miracles, to believe God for unsaved loved ones to come to Christ? May I want to tell you that one of the great means by which you can receive great faith is you understand spiritual authority. You see, there are levels of authority. And I quickly want to give a little context here. The highest level of authority is not the Congress. Can you say amen? It is not the president. It is not the Supreme Court. The highest authority is divine authority, not human authority. Let me give you an example. And by the way, thanks to a brilliant little man named James Madison, who of the founding fathers, I believe, was more responsible for the longevity of this nation. Because he was the architect of our Constitution, and because he was a faithful churchgoer, he did not have faith in human nature, and he believed no one should be entrusted in government with absolute power. So he is the one who ensured that each of the three branches of government has power over both of the others. How many think he was a smart guy? And you'll see this most evident because, you know, every once in a while when, and we don't know how long certain Supreme Court members are going to last, they're getting very old, and some are going undergoing cancer treatment, and people say, what will happen, when will this one retire or die? And whenever a new Supreme Court nominee comes about, how many ever watch the hearings? Okay? Now, who nominates someone? You see, how is someone chosen for the judiciary? They are nominated by the executive, the president. But he can't just put in whoever he wants. He can nominate them. They have to be ratified by the legislature, particularly the Senate. Now, a number of years ago, I say that simply say this. There was one Supreme Court nominee who was a person of faith, and one of the senators kept asking him a question. He said, do you believe in natural law? Because the reason he was trying to pin this guy down is that senator does not want someone on the Supreme Court who believes in natural law. Because, you see, natural law is another term for divine law. It means there are laws in nature God has instituted that the legislature can't legislate away, the president can't veto, and the Supreme Court can't interpret away. Let me give you an example. There's no law in Milwaukee County against planting your garden in December. Now, I think December is a good time to plant. Then it leaves the spring for golf and fishing. But who plants their garden in December? There's no law against it. Yes, there is a law against it. Not a Milwaukee County law, not a Wisconsin law, not a federal law, a divine law. You can read about it in Ecclesiastes. There is a time to sow and a time to reap. We can do nothing to change the laws God has instituted in this. Are you with me? The highest level is divine authority. Psalm 103, I love this, just read this last week. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over not some, not most, all. Secondly, how do we know divine authority? Through scriptural authority. You see, we can only know about God what God has chosen to reveal to us. We can't come up with our idea of God. You know, people say, I think of God as this. It doesn't matter what you think. What has God revealed himself to be? Now, he has revealed himself in nature. He has revealed himself in his written word. And he has revealed himself in his living word, his son, Jesus Christ. Let's talk about scriptural authority. Psalm 119. Forever, O Lord. Forever, O Lord. Your word is settled in heaven. Isaiah chapter 40. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or the stroke shall pass from the law until all has been accomplished. Friends, God's eternal word will not change. The third one may surprise you. The authority of conscience. Do you know that in every human being, even in a primitive tribe where up in the Amazon, where you'll send a missions team, and they may go to where people have never seen a Bible, have never heard the gospel, but there is a law written in their hearts. In every human being that is not mentally challenged or insane, or who has not seared their conscience by continual disobedience to it, God has created a conscience. Little children know it. You see, here, it's this simple. When we do to somebody else, how many know what you don't want people to do to you? When you do to someone else what you don't want them to do to you, your conscience tells you that's wrong. Little children have a sense of justice. I gave you a lick on my popsicle. Now give me a lick on your popsicle. It's not fair. How many heard little kids? Kids know about what's fair and not fair before they ever get into school. Why? The authority of conscience. Now, why is that important? May I tell you that in our nation, because our nation was formed by Judeo-Christian principles, do you know that our nation recognizes the authority of conscience? It is why, and by the way, I had a former employee who during the Vietnam War, he was the same age as I, he was a conscientious objector. He did not have to take up a gun because he sincerely had a conviction about taking other life, even in defense of yourself. And so you know what? Do you know that our government allowed him not to do that? Now, you know what he did? He volunteered to be a medic in the front lines and to treat the soldiers that were wounded. He was risking his life just like everybody else. But the government recognized the authority of his conscience. Are you with me? Do you think that the government of Iraq will recognize your conscience? You think that Iran will recognize your conscience? I could name nation after nation that would never recognize the authority of conscience. But know this, your conscience is subject to the authority of Scripture. Let me give you an example. Bill, I forgot his last name, picked me up this morning at the hotel and brought me here. Let's say Bill overslept, which he didn't. Let's say he overslept, so he's late, picks me up, we're going to be late to church. So he's speeding to Oak Creek Assembly, and a police officer pulls him over, and this is Bill's defense. I'm sorry, officer, but you understand, this guy is Randy Hurst. He's from Springfield, Missouri. He has preached all over the world, and he is going to be preaching at Oak Creek Assembly today for our pastor's 40th anniversary, our wonderful pastor. I could not in good conscience be late to church. How many think he's going to talk his way out of a ticket with that? Hello? Are you with me? Your conscience is subject to Scripture. Say, what does Scripture has to do with it? That comes to the very next one, is ordained authority. Do you know that God has ordained the authority of government? By the way, he has ordained marriage. When God has established an ordinance, that ordinance is sacred, even when there are problems with it. May I tell you, not everyone makes a real smart decision in who they marry. Watch who says amen. Be careful now. Okay? But let me tell you something, a little secret. Because God has ordained marriage, once you are joined, that person becomes God's will for you. Hello? You with me? Why? Because of the ordinance of God. How many think everybody in Congress and the Senate are God's first choice to be there? Of course not. But you know what? He has ordained government. He works with government. Listen, if he could work with a pagan Roman government, and if you listen to the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, remember, they're talking under wicked Roman emperors like Nero. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. There is no authority except from God. Those which exist are established by God. He didn't say chosen by God. He's not saying God chose that person. He established the authority. Peter says in 1 Peter 2, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to king as one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. Both the Apostle Paul and Apostle Peter are clear that ordained authority is a level of authority. But now we come to the one that's our primary focus today, delegated authority. And reestablish that text that we had, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, because if you do it with grief, that would be unprofitable for you. We're talking about delegated authority. There's a difference between delegating and ordaining. You see, God's ordained authority, even if someone bad's in there. Hello? It's a whole different thing, hopefully, when it comes to the church. How many believe it was just good luck the Oak Creek Assembly got Jerry and Sherry Brooks? How many think God delegated them 40 years ago to lead this fellowship in spiritual authority under his headship? Now let me explain to you. I am a minister, okay? I am ordained just like Pastor Jerry's ordained. My pastor is ordained just like I'm ordained. But my pastor is my pastor. Now, my current pastor came about 15 years ago when another pastor left, and I've been a member, by the way, of my church since I was 12 years old, the same congregation. I'm just stubborn. I'm staying there, okay? And when Dr. Bradford came, he was a friend of mine. I had sent him to Singapore on mission trips many times, and we were on a first-name basis, Jim and Randy, but when he came to Central Assembly as pastor, and I saw him the first time, "Pastor, it's so wonderful to have you here, and if there's anything I can never do for you, Pastor," I said, "Randy, I'm Jim to you." I said, "Not anymore, Pastor." Now, let me explain something to you. I have great respect for my district superintendent, a wonderful person, my general superintendent, and my former general superintendents for whom I have worked, but they are not my pastor. My pastor is the shepherd of my soul. He keeps watch over my soul as one who must give an account. He accounts to Jesus for my soul. And I will tell you, I have told my pastor, I said, "Pastor, anything you want me to do, I will do it. Please don't ask me to paint. I'm not a good painter." "You know, okay, but I'll do yard work, whatever, you know." And, you know, I was preaching somewhere. He asked me, "Hey, Randy, is there any way you could be at Central Assembly on this Sunday night?" I said, "Well, I preach on Sunday morning up in Kansas City." I said, "I'll see if I can skip lunch." And I told the pastor I was preaching. I said, "If you don't mind, we have lunch every time when I come preach for you. But," I said, "my pastor needs me tonight, and I got to drive back to Springfield." You know why? If my pastor wants me to do it, I'm going to do it. I do not make a significant spiritual decision concerning my ministry without consulting my pastor, asking for his wisdom. Let me tell you a little secret, and it's not a secret, it's in the Word of God, but I have learned it over and over throughout my life concerning your pastor. Now, I believe Pastor Brooks is a pretty smart guy, but the spiritual decisions he makes are smarter than he is. And I'll tell you why. When God delegates authority, he gives them wisdom and discernment far beyond their IQ or their natural capacities. Why? Because he has commissioned that pastor to keep watch over your soul. And God loves your soul so much, he sent his son to die for your soul. He'll do anything to keep your soul in his hand. And he's going to give direction through your pastor. I will tell you this, that my pastor, I listen to him on podcast every week because I'm gone preaching. I'm going to tell you, once in a while, I've listened to T.D. Jakes. He's phenomenal. He's not my pastor. Try to get T.D. Jakes come visit you in the hospital when you're sick. That's nothing against T.D. Jakes. How many understand the difference? Okay, I got to get off the platform. Remember, this is an opinion. I'll let you be the judge. Don't come to me after service because I'm not in a good mood for that after service. It is my opinion, my studied, experienced opinion, that a lot of American churchgoers, unlike most overseas, do not see their pastor really as their pastor. They see their pastor as one of many spiritual advisors in their life that they consult until they hear what they want to hear. I will tell you something. I listen to guys I've never met on podcasts, watch them on YouTube. Yes, I'm blessed by all of that. But I look for spiritual direction in my life listening to my pastor. He keeps watch over my soul. Do you understand what I'm saying? And I will tell you, people, I can't imagine. I already told you 40 is a time of transition. Can you imagine what God can do from this day forward? If more, what if everyone would just live this verse? And when Pastor says, people, I think God wants us to, say, yes, Pastor, I'm with you. Instead of trying to reason it out, think it through, trust God to guide through leadership. I think you would be amazed when you look back with 20/20 hindsight, say, wow, wasn't Pastor wise beyond his own capacities? Delegated authority. You know, Peter talks about this as an old man. And he wrote in his first epistle, chapter 5, he said, I beseech you as fellow elders. In other words, I'm an elder, you're a elder. Feed the flock of God that is under your care. I want to tell you something. I know this man. He doesn't download sermons off the internet that somebody else came up with. He searches the word to feed your soul, to feed you week after week. And Peter says, feed the flock of God which is under your care. Not grudgingly, but willingly, joyfully. And I tell you, they said it. He loves pastoring. He loves taking care of you. And you know what? This is a good day. But you know what? It's just a day. And there'll be some good memories. But 5 years from now, it won't be as big a deal as it is today. But there's going to be a day. Peter said, when the chief shepherd appears, not a guest speaker, the chief shepherd. And when the chief shepherd appears to the shepherd of Oak Creek Assembly, the shepherd of Oak Creek Assembly, my Bible tells me, will receive a crown of glory that will never fade away. Can you give me 5 minutes, a little practical teaching? I maybe should just move on because it's not as exciting, but it's part of the same truth. There's one more kind of authority I want to talk to you about briefly, functional authority. You know, a lot of men love Ephesians 5, and I think it was men that were the editors of Zondervan and Thomas Nelson. You do know that the verse and chapter divisions in the Bible are not inspired of the Holy Spirit. Hello? And the paragraphing, now the chapters we were given by Bishop Langton. One guy, not even a committee. The verses were given to us by a printer in Paris. He wasn't even a theologian, gave us the verse numbers. You understand what I'm saying? They're not inspired, these divisions. And the publishers paragraph it differently. But almost all the publishers in Ephesians 5 paragraph it and start the paragraph with, wives, obey your husbands. Back up a little bit. Back up. Before wives obey your husbands, it says this. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Hello? Does that mean is there ever a time for a child to be subject? A parent to be subject to a child if the child is right and the parent is wrong? There were times in my life, my two boys are both in ministry, one's a missionary, and both of them are missionaries. And you know, there were times that I'd lose my cool, spout off. Well, I'd say, Dad, now cool down, chill. And I'd grumble, and then I'd go back to him later and say, son, I'm sorry, you're right. I was wrong. Do you think I lost any credibility with my son when I admitted I was wrong and he was right? Now let's put it in practical terms. There is nothing gender specific about managing money. If the woman's better and can balance the checkbook, let the woman balance the checkbook. Hello? Now, boy, listen, guys, you're not going to like this next one. For 44 years, longer than pastor's been pastor of this church, I have done at least 99% of all the grocery shopping in our home. And there's a lesson in this now. And I'll tell you why. When my wife was pregnant with my son, Russ, she had toxemia. Some of you ladies know what that is. She had to be bedridden. I had to do the laundry. I had to do the dishes. I had to do the cooking. I had to do the shopping. And I discovered something. I love grocery shopping. It's like snorkeling. You know, when I was down in the South Pacific, you go down and just, you're a total distraction. Grocery shopping, you can't have your mind on problems when you're trying to find one kind of cereal between 114 different times. It takes focus. It takes concentration. And I'll tell you what else. My wife hates grocery shopping. Listen, so we've come to this arrangement. I do it, she doesn't. I love it, she hates it. And I'll give you another one. I'm a lot better at it than she is, and I'll tell you why. Listen, I can do in 15 minutes what takes her an hour and a half. You know why? She checks prices. What a waste of... How many guys, tell me the truth, how many of you don't check prices, guys? Exactly. How many ladies check prices? That's why it takes you longer. Hello? Anyway, that little bit of... Just wanted to pass that on to you. Functional authority. I want to come back to authority. You see, the authority of your pastor, he is not a man of authority. He is a man under authority. And may I tell you, this isn't the motive for it, but it's a true fact. There's nothing you could do to honor your pastor more than to honor the king that he serves. There's nothing you could do to obey him more than to obey the chief shepherd under whom he is the under shepherd. And I want to tell you, do you know what this, let's go back to the centurion. People, I am just so needing faith. I was sitting on the pew and I looked at the list of people in this congregation battling cancer. And I said, God, please work miracles. I don't know those people, you do. May I tell you, friends, I think it's going to take greater faith than we've got to face what we're going to face in the coming years. And will you take this little lesson from a centurion? Lord, all you have to do is speak the word. And I know my servant will be healed because, like I order my soldiers to go, because of Caesar's authority, you can order that sickness to go because of God's authority. May I remind you, missionary church, that when you go out because of the Great Commission, you're commissioned, not just or appointed missionaries, you're commissioned to reach this world. If I would ask you to quote the Great Commission, almost everyone would start with the word go. Go make disciples of all nations. That's not where the Great Commission starts. Back up a verse. The Great Commission starts like this. All authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations. People, when we understand the authority of the Savior we serve. And I'm going to close with a kind of little odd thing for you. My hobby is history. I love to read history. I'm fascinated by history. No time for fiction. If it didn't happen, I don't want to read it. I grew up in East Africa, in Tanganyika, going to British schools. We did not start our day with the Pledge of Allegiance. We started our day by singing, God save our gracious queen, God crazy save. We sang, God save the queen. I grew up singing, God save the queen. So again, remember, I'm a little bit of a monarchist. Because when I was 5 years old, I'm singing, God save the queen in first grade. They started in first grade, the Brits. And I was fascinated by the fact that just a few months older than I was a guy named Charles, who is someday going to be king. You know, hey, he's my age, and this guy's going to be king. Now, I know this doesn't make a big deal to you Americans, okay? Fast forward a number of years. My son and I were in England. I was preaching on the Sundays, and in between, my son, incredible golfer, so we went to a couple of golf courses, and we got back to the missions house we were staying. It's a cheap place to stay in London for missionaries. And we got back, and it was too late for supper. So I said, well, listen, let's get some pizza at Pizza Hut down on Leicester Square. That's the theater district. So we go down to Pizza Hut. We're going into Pizza Hut, and there's a limo there, a Bentley limousine. And it's not in the street. It's right in front of the theater on the sidewalk. And there's one policeman. I said to the policeman, I said, hey, what is this limo for? He said, well, the royal family's in here having... They just came to see a movie. I said, well, why is there not a crowd? Well, no one knew. They just decided to go to a movie. Wow, okay. So we go in and have our pizza, come out. Now there are about 30 people there. I said, when's the royal family coming out? I said, 10 minutes. I said, Raleigh, want to stay, hang out and see the royal family? Nah, I want to go to bed. I'm tired. I said, son, don't you want to go home and say, Mom, tell Mom, by the way, Mom, at Leicester Square, we ran into Prince Charles and Lady Diana. Okay, if you insist. So we stand there, and as close, sure, 10 minutes later, as close as I am to that pulpit, Prince Charles, Lady Diana came right out, looked at me, smiled at me, waved at me. Let me tell you, they know how to smile. They know how to wave. They know how to walk. They have been taught. That's about all they do, but they know how to do it. You know why he's going to be king? And he's waited longer than anybody. Because he was born. That simple. But that's not the only way you can become king. In 800 AD, on Christmas Day, Pope Leo III crowned Charlemagne king of the Holy Roman Empire. So that's a second way you can become a king. Be born to be a king, or have it conferred on you by a higher authority, by birth or by conferral. But there's another way. In 1066, William of Normandy crossed the English Channel, conquered England, became King of England, not by birth, not by conferral, but by conquest. And there's a fourth way to be king. In 1215, King John signed the Magna Carta and was made King of England by acclamation of the people. You say, Randy, why do you interrupt this thing on spiritual authority? To give us a history lesson. You see, every king on earth only became king by one of those four ways. And Jesus is king by every single one. He was born to be king. He had it conferred on him by the Father. He conquered hell and the grave. And when he spoke to John on the Isle of Patmos in the book of Revelation, he said, I hold the keys of hell and the grave. Everyone who quotes the Apostle Creed said he descended and he ascended and led captivity captive. He is conqueror by all three. But the fourth one hasn't happened yet. But my Bible tells me there is going to be a day that every single knee shall bow and every single tongue shall confess that Jesus is both Lord and Christ. But on that day, it'll be too late to choose kingdoms. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me?